So tonight, please turn back with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, where we once again come to the Ten Commandments, which reveals to us the moral law of God. Our focus for the last month or so has been the fifth commandment that we find in verse 12. And we'll begin there, where God says to us, to all of us, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, as we've been exploring the Ten Commandments this year together on Sunday nights, we've been using a verse from the New Testament as sort of a guide to help us through it, and a lens through which to see these commandments. And that verse is 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, even though all throughout church history, and even up until today, there have been some who say that the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law really has no more relevance for the New Testament church, they are known as antinomians. Yet when Paul wrote all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, he would have certainly meant to include the Ten Commandments. Because as we've been exploring on Sunday nights, they too remain profitable to God's people. Not just back then, but even to today, in all of the ways that he mentions in that verse. The commandments are profitable, of course, for doctrine. And we have seen this over time. Because each one of these commandments tells us something and teaches us something about God and his nature. And so, just by way of review, I want to look at each of those commandments that we've seen thus far and focus on what we can learn about God, or what we have learned about God. The first commandment tells us that God is the only God, that he is the only true and living God. Now, there are a lot of false gods out there that people put up on pedestals in order to worship, but there really is only one true and living God. And that's why he says in verse 3, the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Because there are no other gods. God is the only God. And that is the doctrine that that commandment sets forth for us. The second commandment tells us and teaches us that God is a spirit. And as a spirit, he is the creator of everything. Everything around us, everything above us, everything beneath us, everything that is material is something that God, who is spiritual, created. And of course, he also created other spirit beings known as angels. But God is a spirit, the Bible teaches. And God is a creator of all things. And that is why in verses 4 through 6, the second commandment, God also says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments." So God is a spiritual God. And that is why we, according to John 4:24, must worship him in spirit, from the spirit, and in truth. The third commandment is also profitable for doctrine because it teaches us that God is a personal God. And God graciously reveals himself to us through his personal name, as well as his other descriptive names that we find throughout the Bible. And that is why, again, he says there in verse 7, the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You see, God is a personal God, and he takes this kind of offense very personally. And so, unfortunately, in this world, God's name is taken in vain all the time. But God is still a very personal God. The fourth commandment teaches us and tells us that God is also a God of rest, and that he graciously offers his own rest to us who are restless in our sin and in our labors. And that is why he says in verses 8 through 11, Remember the Sabbath day. Remember this rest day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And of course, you can go back to our messages concerning the Sabbath day and recognizing the difference between the moral elements and the ceremonial elements and how the Lord's day is not a Christian Sabbath, but it is a new day, a day that we can use for rest and celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the principal truth that we find about God is that God is a God of rest, and that He offers that rest to all who labor and are weary laden and come to His Son, the Lord Jesus, for that rest. And then we come to the fifth commandment. Again, we've been there for a few weeks already. It tells us and teaches us that God is a paternal God. That is, He has a heart of a father, because He is a father. God the Father is the Father, the eternal Father, to God the Son, who's the eternal Son. But not only does God have the heart of a father, He also has a heart for the family, for our families, the families that He instituted, the families that He created. And that's why, as we've been exploring together here in verse 12, He says to all of us, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God is a father. God is a paternal God. God is the heavenly Father. And of course, all of these truths about God and all of these doctrines are backed up and even illustrated by other passages in the Bible. And we spent some time looking at them. But there is so much that we can learn about God and His nature just from these Ten Commandments. They reveal Him to us because they reflect Him to us. And of course, all of His commandments, all of these commandments, and we're going to look at the next five here toward the end of this year as well, they are profitable for doctrine. They are all profitable for teaching. But the commandments don't stop there, do they? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 also teaches that they're profitable as part of Scripture, as all Scripture is, for reproof. For reproof. That is, these Ten Commandments each can tell us and teach us something about ourselves. And when God says something about us, we need to pay attention. We need to listen. So these commandments can take one of two forms. They can either tell us what we must do, or they can tell us what we must not do. So there are positive commands and positive elements in the commands, and there are negative commands and negative elements in these commands. But either way, whether it tells us what to do or what not to do, when we honestly weigh ourselves with the balance of God's standards, of God's moral law, we are, even as we saw this morning, found wanting. Found wanting. If the commandments of God reveal to us the glory of God, which they do, they also reveal what Romans 3:23 tells us, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of those doctrinal truths that we just saw about God, we can't even attain unto those because of our sin. And so when you forget the commandments of God, which we all have done many, many times, perhaps even today, we've forgotten something that we are to do or what we are not to do. When you forget the commandments of God, you are committing sin. And you are committing the sin of omission. You are forgetting to do what God wants you to do. But there are also times when you outright forsake the commandments of God. And when you forsake the commandments of God, you commit the sin of commission. It is something that you have done deliberately and presumptuously. You have done rebelliously. And again, we sin that way all the time as well. Whether we forget about God's law or forsake God's law, either way, you still sin. And you fall far, far, far short of God and His glory, His glorious nature. And so all of these commandments, and we have spent some time looking at them, and I hope that they have been convicting and challenging to you as well. All of His commandments remain profitable for reproof. And usually that's how we think of the Ten Commandments for the most part. But that is also in line with what the Apostle Paul tells us about the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." So we're not holding up the Ten Commandments saying that if you keep them, that you will be saved. Rather, the way God holds up those Ten Commandments is to show us that you can't keep them, and that's why you're not saved. So there has to be another way. He goes on in Romans 3:20 and says, "Because by the law is the knowledge of sin." By law is the knowledge of sin. And he expounds a little bit more about that in Romans, in the book of Romans. But God designed His law to reprove us. God designed His law to reveal to us not only the sinfulness of our own sinful nature and ourselves, but also the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We must never forget just how sinful sin is. And so the Ten Commandments holds the light of God to our own nature and our own sins to show us what it's like and how ugly we are. And even as we saw this morning, how unlovely we are and how unlovable we are. But praise God, the commandments don't stop there either, do they? Because, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, as part of Scripture, the Ten Commandments are also profitable, not just for doctrine, not just for reproof, but also for what? For correction. For correction. And the correction we need is a correction that we cannot perform in and of ourselves. I remember going through school, and there were times when I made a mistake on a paper, maybe a quiz, or even a test sometimes. And I would take it up to the teacher, and the teacher would say, "You know what? Question number 4 or problem number 4 is incorrect. I want you to go back to your seat and I want you to look it over again and correct it." And so I would do that. I would bring it back to my desk and I'd have my eraser handy and I would take care of whatever the problem was as I'm trying to think through. Now, sometimes I wouldn't know what the problem was. But there were times when I did know the problem and I eventually figured it out on myself. But that is not what these Ten Commandments are for. God is not telling you by these Ten Commandments that, okay, you made a mistake here. Now go erase that mistake and try to do better. Because the Bible says very clearly that if you offend the law in just one point, you are guilty of all. So it's not something that you can just remedy by doing better. It's not something that you can remedy by just erasing your past mistakes. We need someone else to correct our mistakes. We need someone else to help us with our infirmity and our sin. We need someone, most importantly, to change us from the inside out. And the correction that God has provided both to us and for us is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, came to die for our sin and pay the penalty for our sin because of our great big F when it came to keeping the commandments of God. But Jesus also came to live for us and to live for you. Not just die, but to live. And as it says, as He said in Matthew 3:15, to fulfill all righteousness. Not just the righteousness that He could do, but the righteousness that we needed as well. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And so when Jesus was on this earth, according to Hebrews 4:15, He was in all points tempted like as we are. With one exception, yet without sin. Without any sin. In spite of what the world thinks about Jesus, and some of you might be familiar with a particular anchorman, I think on CNN, who made just this glib comment about how Jesus wasn't perfect. But the truth is, without a perfect and without a pure sacrifice for sin, there can never be a cure. And there can never be a correction for our sin problem. So Jesus had to be perfect. And He was perfect. Oh, He was tempted, just like we all are, but without yielding to those temptations. Without sinning one iota. And so in all the points of the Ten Commandments themselves, every single one, Jesus obeyed them. And Jesus fulfilled them perfectly, completely, righteously. And that is why Paul writes in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law, and especially the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law was our schoolmaster, a tutor." Not to say, hey, go back to your seat and try to figure it out again, but rather a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the one who does correct us, the one who does change us, the one who does convert us, because he's the one who loves us. Again, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, so that then we might be justified by faith. Not just justified by the works of the law, not justified by trying to correct our past mistakes, but justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, who both died on the cross, but also lived for us. And so Jesus corrects our failures and our sins. And so all of his commandments, all of these commandments, remain profitable for correction, because every time we look at them, they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Because he's the only hope that we have. He's the only help that we have. It keeps pointing us to Jesus because of our need for him and his righteousness and not our own. But it also points us to Jesus as the provision of that righteousness that we need. And when you turn to Jesus, we pray that you have, and when you trust in Jesus to be your Savior, you know, God's law, this moral law, these Ten Commandments now take on a whole new light, don't they? Because the Ten Commandments, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, are also profitable, not just for doctrine and reproof and correction, but also for, number four, instruction in righteousness. It tells us the way to go. It tells us the path to follow. It tells us the life to live. They tell us something about the will of God and his good pleasure, what pleases him. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." And the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." That is, they are not too heavy for you as a Christian. They're not too burdensome for you as a believer. In fact, for the Christian, they can and should become our delight, the commandments of God. Even as we find in the theme verse for our series, Psalm 119, verse 97, which says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And I know that so often we look at that verse, and especially the King James, and we transpose it. We say, "Oh, how I love thy law." I actually love how William Tyndale translated this passage, perhaps Coverdale, when he emphasized love. "Oh, how love I thy law." The emphasis is not on I, but on love, and the love that we can have for the Word of God. Of course, it means the same thing, but I love the emphasis there in love. So now when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can see them in terms of what you can do for the Lord, not what you can't do. Not what you get to for the Lord, not what you have to. And that is why the Ten Commandments remain profitable for instruction in righteousness. They teach us how we can live for the Lord and even live for others. We're going to get to that part of the Ten Commandments here in a few weeks, or maybe even next week. But it comes from a changed heart, doesn't it? A changed heart of love. And that is what the Fifth Commandment is all about too. It tells us in, again, Exodus 20, verse 12, to honor thy father and thy mother. To honor here is an important instruction to us, an important instruction in righteousness. This is God's very will for you. This is what pleases God. And if you are a Christian today, you want to please God. You want to honor your heavenly father, and to do so, you must honor your earthly father and mother as well. Because to honor is how we are to relate to both our heavenly father and to our earthly parents. Honor. The word honor here comes from a Hebrew root, which is kabod. Now, if you remember that word or heard that word before, I hope if you're part of Grace Baptist Church and have been with us any length of time, it does sound familiar because we did this whole Sunday school lesson on glory, God's glory. And the root word for glory is also kabod. Same as honor here. Of course, glory, we looked at it from more the noun form. Here is the verb form of honoring and glorifying God. And so this root word, kabod, in its most basic and literal meaning, is used as something that is heavy, something that has mass, something that has a lot of weight to it. Just one example can be found in the book of 1 Samuel. Do you remember the priest who was sitting outside the tabernacle and saw Hannah, Samuel's mother, sitting there and praying for that son? Remember who that priest's name was? Of course, it was Eli. Well, we have a description of Eli just before he died in 1 Samuel 4:18. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this. How would you like to be described this way? 1 Samuel 4:18, and it came to pass when the prophet of God made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. Kabod. How do you like to be known as heavy? Recorded in the Bible, inspired, inerrant for the rest of time and eternity. He was heavy. He was kabod. And he had judged Israel 40 years. So Eli here was a big and heavy man. He kind of let himself go, didn't he? Well, this word, heavy, as a verb, is frequently used for honor, as it does here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So honor can be thought of as a picture word. It can help us, when we think of the literal understanding of it, to see what it figures, what it pictures when it talks about honoring someone. So honor, as a picture word, can help us understand better how we are to relate to God and to, of course, our parents and really all of the authorities that God has placed in our lives. We are to regard them and to respond to them according to their weightiness in our lives. Now, some of them might be heavy, but it's about their weightiness in our lives. So what does it mean to honor our fathers? What does it mean to honor our mothers? As an instruction in righteousness, it means and includes, first of all, a proper sentiment. That is, a proper feeling, a proper sentiment toward them. To not only see them as weighty and honorable in your life, but to genuinely feel that way about them as well. To feel that way. To dishonor one's parents in the Old Testament was a very serious thing. In fact, you probably read some passages that dealt with that in your Take 20 Bible reading. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're going to read a few verses, so you're welcome to turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy simply means the second law, the second retelling of the law here. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, the children of Israel were told this. Again, Deuteronomy 21, 18. That if a man have a stubborn and a rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The man, the son that is referred to here in this passage, was certainly someone old enough to drink, maybe even living by himself for a little while. But the son referred to clearly did not give his parents nor God the weight and the honor that they were due. Not in his heart, nor in his life. And so that's why he did not obey them, it says. That's why he did not listen to them. And how is this son described there in verse 21? Evil. Put away this evil from among you. You need to have the right sentiment, the right feeling, the right attitudes toward all the authorities that God has placed in your life, but especially your father, and especially your mother, as well as your heavenly father, because they are worthy of that reverence and respect. And this sentiment will be expressed in your love for them, won't it? If you love them, you will respect them. But also, it will be seen in your listening to them. That was one of the problems of this son, this young man. He didn't listen to his parents, and by doing so, he was dishonoring them. This sentiment is to be a lifelong sentiment, a lifelong feeling. Even though the dynamic in your relationship to your parents will necessarily change over time, yet this feeling, this sentiment, this attitude, and this honor should always be there, even as you grow. So honor thy father and thy mother. Honor. To honor also means and also includes a proper submission, a proper sentiment, and then a proper submission and a proper obedience to them. And this, of course, especially applies to younger children and children who may remain in the homes of their parents. They're to obey. Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't you head over there with me in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. So these familiar words, these familiar verses, perhaps you already have them committed to memory. All children should. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 1, the Apostle Paul refers to the fifth commandment when he writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise attached to it, so that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In his comments on these verses, John Wesley once wrote, "To obey means come when they call you, go where they send you, do what they bid you, and do not what they forbid you, and this cheerfully and from a principle of love." That's a great definition of obedience, isn't it? And of submission. To just do what you're told. But not only is this kind of obedience the kind that children are called to, but this is also the kind of obedience that parents are to teach their children. Obedience that is immediate obedience. And unfortunately, I think too many parents just want to be the friend of their children, which of course we want to develop that into a friendship. But if you do not teach your child to obey you in the Lord and to obey you following after the Lord, then it may be that that promise attached to it is something that you are taking away from them, that blessing. And so we need to realize as parents that yes, children are to obey in the Lord, but then parents are to teach them in the Lord to obey them. We often forget in the very next verse, we read in Ephesians 6:4 that ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, yes, we are to teach our children to obey. We are to teach our children to listen and learn and follow after God and His commandments. And so the commandments of the Lord are not grievous to us, and neither should the demands and the commands of parents be grievous to their children. So honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. But then third also, honor means and includes a proper support. A proper support. Since you're there in the New Testament with me, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, about how to handle some of the relationships that were within his own church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this: "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him," how? "As a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite, even repay, their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God." So not only do we find in these verses that the sentiment and the feeling of honor extends not just within the family, but even within the church, even to elder men and elder women, we also find the responsibility of Christian children to support their parents even as they grow older. In verse 4 of chapter 5 again, this responsibility extends not just to the direct children, the direct descendants, but even to the grandchildren, which in the King James is translated as nephews. It has a reference to extended family. So even as adult children, the responsibility that you have, the instruction that God gives you to honor your father and mother in this world still exists. And you can honor your parents and even your grandparents and perhaps even your great-grandparents if they're living, not only by looking to them for the advice and direction and counsel that God has surely enabled them to have by that time in their life, but by also looking after them as they grow older and their needs. So honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. You know, there's a lot more that can be added to what it means and what it includes to honor. In fact, when love is the basis of this honor, then you will follow this commandment in a way that knows no bounds. Because you can never honor your earthly parents too much. So honor your father and your mother. Even perhaps the memory of your father and mother, if they are no longer living. But even more, you can never honor the Lord, who is your heavenly Father, too far. So honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The fifth commandment is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for this instruction in righteousness. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have had to consider this fifth commandment, which really sort of stands in the middle of these Ten Commandments. It has one foot in the first section that deals with our relationship with you, and then it has another foot in the last section, which deals with our relationship with others. And so, Lord, we are to honor you as our Heavenly Father, and then, Lord, we are to honor the parents that you've given to us who often stand the gap between us and you. Even as children, Lord, you provided to us through the provision of our parents. You showed your love to us by showering us with the love of our parents for the most part. But Father, we also know that even if and when perhaps our father or our mother in this life who are sinners forsake us, yet there you are as the Heavenly Father who will take us up. And so, Father, ultimately you deserve all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the weight that you are due. And so, Father, I pray that we will honor you. And then, Lord, we will honor our parents. And then, Lord, we will also honor the other authorities and other father and mother figures that you've put in our life, whether it is within our families, whether it's in our communities, or even, Lord, in our own church. And so, Father, I pray that we will give honor to those who are due. Because as we do so, it is something that pleases and honors you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us now to follow this instruction in righteousness out of a heart of love that has been changed by the grace that you have bestowed upon us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.